What do I do today to discover his will? And I think what a great exhortation, Romans 12. So well we know the passage, and yet, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we discover God's will? He says here, first thing, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God, and it says it's well-pleasing, acceptable is well-pleasing. God will take your body. You may not be happy with your body. I know some of you are in Jenny Craig. Some of you are bulking up. Some of you are trimming down. Some of you are using Gray Away. Some of you are spraying hair on. You know. Look. You know, there's no excuse not to look good these days. Glass eyes, wooden legs, false teeth, spray on hair. I mean, even an old barn looks good with a fresh coat of paint. But he, you know, present your bodies just the way you are. He is willing to take you in Christ. Present your bodies, it says, a living sacrifice. And by the way, to present is a technical term from the book of Leviticus. It was the way that a priest would offer the sacrifice. It means to lay before the Lord or lay beside the altar. It means to put at the disposal of someone else. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isaac was a living sacrifice, and of course, only a type of the great living sacrifice, Jesus himself. Now, he wants to live through your body, now, through my body. So the first thing he asked is that we would yield our members to him, give our bodies to him. And chances are, you know, that you're not going to get in much trouble without your body. I think he knows if he's got your body, he's got you. You're fairly safe if you give your body to him. And, you know, without bodies, we can't have ushers, we can't have Sunday school help, we can't have parking lot attendants. We need bodies. Warm body, any warm body will do. But it isn't just that, it's give him your ear. What are you listening to? Give him your eyes. What are you watching? Your tongue. Your hands, your feet. Present your bodies, he says. A living sacrifice. And many of us think, well, I'm just a new Christian. I mean, I don't know how I'm going to serve the Lord. I mean, I'm not worthy. I mean, I'm struggling. What's he going to do with me? I have all of these flaws, or I can, you know. Well, I think of the little boy, and I'm thankful that he was a little boy, because he was a grown man, he wouldn't have done it. But the little boy who pulled out 2 loaves and 3 fishes for 10,000 people to eat and said, I'm willing to share. The disciples, of course, with their logic, said, but what are these among so many? And the answer of Jesus was, give them to me. And I think that's the answer. Lord, I slave at home. There's no end to the aggravation with my husband or my kids. On the eternal pile of wash. You know, the Lord, what can I spend half my life angry. What can I, you know, what is a half-hearted Christian, Lord, among so many with such a great problem? And I think the answer is the same. Give it to me. Put your half-heartedness in his hand. Your compromise or your zeal, whatever there is of you. The first thing it says is present your bodies to give yourself. And it says right here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and that means cistern too, by the mercies of God that you present yourself. It isn't that Paul has taken the first, 11 chapters to develop the fact that you have to have it together. No, what he does is he first develops that we are all damned. All have turned to their own way. All deserve to burn in hell. The whole human race is damned. None seek after God. Everyone's going his own way. Then he develops the fact that it's through grace and through faith, through justification that God has wrought out on the cross for us, by that we can be his and belong to him and give ourselves to him. And that by his Spirit, we have life, we have sonship. We have a future, that we can't be separated from the love of God, and that he is sovereign, chapters 9 through 11. And in light of all of that, he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It should be worship, which is genuine worship, giving our lives to him day by day. Now, it says here, interesting, that our sacrifice is reasonable. You know, we hear the word sacrifice, we think, oh man, it's such a sacrifice. You know, somebody's going to medical school, it's such a sacrifice the way they've gone through medical school. Or it's such a sacrifice, you know, what they're doing in this line of work. Or, you know, and we tend to kind of overlay that onto our perceptions of Christianity and say, to give our lives to Christ, oh, it's such a sacrifice. No, no, no. Paul says it's reasonable. It's logical. It's our reasonable worship. It makes sense to do that. Because of everything he said up till now, we deserve to go to hell. We're all lost. He saved us, washed us, cleansed us, made us his own, given us the spirit of adoption, secured a future for us, put us in a position where nothing can separate us from his love. It's reasonable. Our sacrifice, what sacrifice? I'm putting my life in the hands of the one who holds me secure and has destined a future for me that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. What sacrifice? What am I giving up? Oh, I have to give up drugs for Jesus. I have to give up hepatitis. I have to give up alcoholism. I have to give up gambling. I have to give up, you know, oh, cut me a break. I'm giving up my Hyundai for this Rolls Royce. Such a sacrifice. You know, it says, no, no, no. It's reasonable. We are the ones who gain by this sacrifice of putting our lives in his hands, giving ourselves to him. Do we become losers by that? Is he indebted to us? Never. It is the place of blessing. It is reasonable. It's logical. It's the only conclusion to come to. It's the only way to worship. It's the only way to discover his will, to bring our lives and place them in his hands. Now, how is that done? Well, he says that here. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, basically all people fall into two categories, conformers or transformers. You're either a conformer or you are a transformer. And I always hear the little song, more than meets the eye. I have kids at home. A conformer, it says, is someone who is developed by outside pressure from this world. They are being conformed by this world, by the pressures of this world, by the standards of this world. But, you know, it's not like we have the sports world, the political world, the economic world. No, no. The world that all of those worlds are part of. The world, the soup that surrounds us of man's supposed wisdom and man's morals and the things that go on around us. They come to bear on us. What we should wear, what we should listen to, what we should look like, what, you know, how we should take care of ourselves so people will love us, so they'll think we're cool, so that we'll fit in. All of this stuff. There is a world that seeks to conform us. It is active. And there is a God of this world, the Bible calls the devil, and we're surrounded with it. And if you're a conformer, you know, people say, oh, I'm making up my own mind. You know, I'm free. I want to choose my own path. Oh, cut me a break. There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's not the kingdom of gray, the kingdom of purple, the kingdom of blue. There's two kingdoms. You're either being influenced by one or the other. You are not designing the menu. It is handed to you, the menu of this world. And you're either being conformed, and that's someone whose life is shaped up by outside pressure from this present world, and it puts something on the outside of you that's not real inside. Or you're being transformed, and that comes from pressure within. We only find it in two other places in the New Testament. It's the word that's used for Jesus when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's metamorphosis in English. You know what happens to a caterpillar with all of those hot, little, dirty, tired feet. That's a lot of hot, tired, dirty little feet, too. When he finally climbs up the tree and spins a cocoon, and slowly but surely that thing breaks open and this butterfly comes out, and there's a metamorphosis. Christ was metamorphosized. He was transfigured. The pressure was from inside. What he was inside, his deity, began to shine out through his case, through his cocoon, through his flesh. And he shone like the midday sun. It says he looked like lightning, you know, brilliant. And it also says, the only other place is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, that you and I, as we behold Christ, we are changed from glory to glory, metamorphosized. It's a process that as we spend time with the Lord, as we give ourselves to the Lord, as we present, put ourselves before his face, that we are metamorphosized. You know, you're Mighty Morphin Power Christians. You know, you're changed from the inside out. So you are either in the process of being transformed or conformed. Now, the interesting thing is both of these words are passive. People think they're in control. No. There are forces that come to bear on us continually. Your participation is passive. You are, as it were, the recipient of those outside forces that shape you up and tell you what to be. Some of you are being conformed to this present world, with its values, with its estimations of what is to be esteemed, what is cool, what is fitting, what marriage should be like, what parenting should be like. Some of you are being transformed. And you know that it's in the tenses, it says literally, stop being conformed. It assumes that you have been in the process of being conformed to this world. And literally, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the passage assumes that both of those pressures are there. Stop being conformed, it says to us. And it's an inclination. It's easy to fit into that, being conformed to this world. And it's speaking to Christians. And what happens to a Christian who conforms to this world? How do you want to show up on the shores of heaven? Like an old ship that's come through a shipwreck with holes in the side, and your mast torn down and sails all over the deck and ropes everywhere and crunching up on the shore of heaven half full of water? Be transformed, it says, through the renewing of your mind. Stop being conformed. Keep on being transformed. And it says that you may prove, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Now, it's interesting. It says that you may prove out to completion, or you might test out to completion. People say, well, how do I know the will of God? I want to know God's calling. I want a calling on my life. I want to know the will of God. Look, my pastor told me long ago, it's a progressive revelation. If you will give every day to Jesus, you will find yourself in the middle of his calling and his will. It's a progressive revelation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield yourself, your members, to him. Let him live through you. Stop being conformed to this world. And it's the word we get schematic from, son schematazo, that stop being formed according to the schematic of this present world, which is passing away, John tells us in chapter 2. But be rather transformed, metamorphosized from the inside out by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, by the renewing of your mind, and how our minds need to be renewed, that you may prove out to completion, test out. So you can say, God, what is your will? We'll test it out. Prove it out to completion, that you might know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, those are not adjective. It's not saying that God's good will, God's acceptable will, God's perfect will. It's saying God's will is, NIV does a bad job there, saying that God's will is that which is good, for you and perfect for you and acceptable and well-pleasing for your life. People are seeking that. Worldly people are seeking that. They conform to this world, trying to find out what is good for them. You know, it's interesting, in the end of Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." One translator translates that, "Surely goodness and mercy shall hunt me all the days of my life." I like that. Worldly men are seeking after goodness. It says for the believer, surely goodness will hunt you if you just slow down and let it catch you all the days of your life, if you will give yourself into the hands of God. 1998 is here. If he comes, if I see him face to face, nuke goes off, I want to know I'm in his hand. Body, soul, and spirit. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you might prove out in your life that which is good for you and acceptable for you and perfect for you, which is the will of God. Great way to start every day. Present your body every day. Drag it out of bed when the alarm clock goes off. Let me tell you something. It's easier for me to get up in the summertime, because it gets light at 4:35 in the morning, and it's warm, and it's easy for me to roll out. Man, in the wintertime, that alarm goes off early. It's still dark. It's cold out. It's warm under. I don't want to go anywhere. I had to put the alarm clock far enough to get out of bed to walk over and turn it off, even if I want to go back to sleep, so it doesn't aggravate me. It at least gets me up and out. I was listening to Alan Redpath, and he said he had to pray that God would give him blanket victory. And he said, blanket victory isn't victory in every area of my life. It's when the alarm clock goes off and it's warm underneath and I'm comfortable, and I don't want to get out from under the blanket. I need blanket victory. So the first thing, good way to start the day, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Get out from under the blanket. Find your Bible, the transforming of your mind, the renewing of your mind. And as you finish in prayer, put your will, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. What a great way to live your life. 1998 is upon us. What will it hold? I don't know. I don't know. We might as well run right into it, though. Life is like a vapor, the Bible says. It's like a dream. John Denver, in his own private plane, gone like that. Princess Diane, with all the world admiring her fashion, her looks, her money, her prestige, gone in a car wreck like that. I think of those here in our own church, gone this year, that we never, never thought would be gone this year. I think of those here who were spared. We have those in the church this year in auto accidents and difficult situations that came out of the hospital from cancers, and we never thought we were going to survive. We think of those that are still here. If that's you, you have the great adventure of realizing God wants you alive, because he could have had you if he wanted you. And here you are. Your adventure is discovering his will for your life. Lord, what is your will for my life? What do you have for me? So I want to challenge you, if you're a believer here this morning, look, what is the great sacrifice on our part to put our lives into our hands? He loved us. He died for us. He saved us from hell. He's given us a future. And he's the one who is and was and is to come. He already knows what's coming next week. Who better to give the steering wheel to? When the problems come on the world that you and I may face, when we get there, he'll be there waiting for us. You know, I want to be like one of those little kids in a car seat next to his father who's driving. It has a little plastic steering wheel and a little plastic, your own little horn, and the kid sits there like he's driving. But really, dad's got the steering wheel and the brakes and the gas. That's how I want to be with God. Give me the little plastic steering wheel, and I'll sit next to him, and dad can drive, you know. Lord, my will is in your hand. My life is in your hand. You know what's coming down the road. You're the one who can drive through this. And what a foolish thing to do it any other way. Imagine that baby saying, "Dad, jump over here in my little seat and give me that gas pedal." That's stupid. But how often do we say that? So for the believer, I can't imagine anyone better to have the reins of my life than the one who knows the future, the one who has taken care of my past, he has secured my present, and he's asked for my life in his hands to guide, to care for, to bless, to direct, to prove out in my life what is good for me and perfect for me.